Today we're going to transition into a passage of Scripture that is very well known, commonly called the love chapter. And we often find this passage of Scripture in the context of marriage. But as you have been studying with me in the book of 1 Corinthians, this passage actually finds itself in the context of the church. The church. And actually, in the spiritual nature of the church and the right application of it. So we're going to be talking a little bit about love. Okay, so what we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need to look at one last verse, the final verse in that chapter, because it is a very appropriate transition into what we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This verse, chapter 12, verse 31, reads, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now, this is a verse of transition, as we've talked about, not only by the conjunction at the beginning, but it's also by the directions that this verse is pointing the reader. We don't think about this often when we're reading books or the Bible, but authors know how to keep our attention, and God knows that. God knows how to bring us along into His story and into His Word. And you see that here, because what does the Apostle Paul do? He says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now that naturally leads us to what? What is it, right? What is this more excellent way? Now, in this verse, you'll notice that he talks about the greater gifts, but before that he says, "But covet earnestly." Now that word "covet earnestly," when we see "covet," that usually has a negative connotation for us. And we think Ten Commandments, we think "thou shalt not covet." Well, we aren't supposed to be doing that. If you want to look at this word, and you could translate this to have a passionate desire for. Okay, this word is used both in a positive sense, like you see it here in verse 31, but also it can be used in a negative sense, like you see in chapter 13, verse 4, "charity envieth not." Same word. Same word, but it can be used both as a positive or a negative, but the main thrust of this is that it's a passionate desire for. Passionate desire for. And so you see this passionate desire, and Paul encourages and even commands, using an imperative, this passion. Then we see, what are we to passionately desire? The greater gifts. Now, of course, in our minds, we're thinking this greater gifts. Well, how does that work? Greater? Has God actually, with these gifts or the manifestation of the Spirit, is there actually some that are greater than others? Well, what does the context teach us? And as good Bible students, we need to understand that God gives us the clues to answer these questions in the context. And so I encourage you, look at verse 28. And in verse 28, you see him giving a list of these gifts, and he says, first, a second, and a third. And he says, first, apostles, second, prophets, and third, teachers. What is Paul doing here? He is pointing out that there are certain gifts that are, and here's a key word, more advantageous than others. In other words, Paul is drawing out attention not to the gifts that are most spectacular, but rather the most useful. We understand the difference there? We looked at these different lists of gifts that were in this passage, and some of them very, very clearly would get you or me, if I were to do them, a lot of attention. Obviously, that's not the focus here. That's not what God desires. There are some gifts that are spectacular that draw attention, but there are other gifts that are more advantageous and more useful for the body of Christ. And I believe we see him showing three of them in verse 28, apostles, prophets, and teachers. If you think about those three gifts and all that, we know that they are persons, people. We think about what they do in the body of Christ. We see how they communicate God's truth to people and help people understand it and understand it well. The church, the body of Christ, needs those kinds of people. The body of Christ needs people that will help the church understand and know God's word and to know it well, have it clearly explained and applied, that the body of Christ might be edified, might be built up. We are built up by truth, by God's word. And so these gifts are more advantageous than others. And so as you contemplate that, remember, don't get caught up on these gifts, but get caught up on it's the body of Christ, and we need to have a passionate desire that our body is healthy and strong, and that this in this body, we see these most advantageous gifts, these teachers, that we see people that are communicating God's truth, that we embrace the truth that the apostles, and I believe the apostles were in the first century, and Ephesians tells us that they were foundational to the church. They were the foundation. Ephesians 2:20. And so we need to stand firmly upon their tradition and their truth, the way they lived and what they taught. So covet earnestly or passionately desire the best gifts. Passionately desire that these gifts be present in your body, in your church. Remember that the immediate context of this verse is the body of Christ. It's one but has many members. There's diversity yet unity. We've talked about that. All are equally necessary, but some are more beneficial than others. Now, with that being said, it is important for us to realize that Paul's focus is not upon the people specifically, but upon the manifestation of the Spirit. Paul is not categorizing and classifying or ranking people in the church. That's not Jesus' way. We know that. Not giving these different ranks, but Jesus valued all people, but there is a rank or value placed upon the gifts. Now, with that being said, I believe Paul's instructing the Corinthians to understand that there are some more advantageous gifts than others, and they must passionately desire them to be found in their body. So to summarize, for us today, our heart's cry as a church must be that we have in our midst a firm trust in the foundation of the apostles. How do we know what that is? That's found in the book of Acts, found in the epistles that were written by those apostles. We need to have a faithful and consistent declaration of God's word, that is Scripture. And we need to have a regular times of teaching where believers are growing in their faith. We see a need for discipleship. for teaching. So now we're sitting on the edge of our seats because Paul says, yet I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Now remember, these chapter divisions were not inspired by God and were not in the original text. And here we are, we're sitting on a blank space between two sections of words, right? And we're looking beyond and getting ready, getting past that big number 13 and reading ahead to figure this out. Whereas in their day, in the scrolls that they would have had, it would have been a continual text. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Again, this is a literary method. He's drawing us in. He's setting us up. What could top these gifts? Well, let's look at this phrase, this verb, to show. It speaks of giving evidence or proof, of exposing to the mind or to the eyes. We're going to see here that Paul says that he is going to show them this more excellent way. And he uses himself as the example in the next couple verses. We see this word excellent way, and this way is a mode of conduct. And so whatever Paul is introducing, it's a more excellent way. He is introducing something that is highly unique and worthy of honor, worthy of acceptance. He is admitting that there may be other ways out there, but there are none that match this way. This is the more excellent, the superior way. We're talking about a course or mode of conduct. He's bringing our attention to the importance of a right conduct in the church. You see, we could get carried away with all of these spiritual gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit, and people, churches, can get caught up on that end of things and at the same time neglect a right living and a right mode of conduct. And these things must go hand in hand. And so the question is, well, how can we accomplish that? And this is the question he is answering in this passage. He's speaking, remember, as we are, real people, who are sinners, who've been saved by God's grace. But you ready for this? We're not perfect. And these kinds of admonitions from God are helpful for us imperfect people. Because as I said, we can go to the extreme on some of these things and end up far, far away from the example of our Lord Jesus. We need a path that we can follow that will enable us to be faithful vessels for God's use. Did the Corinthian church need that? Do we need that? I mean, think about the Corinthian church. As I was studying, I was thinking about, you know what? Paul really, this is important that he mentions this, because the Corinthian church, they had their issues. They'd been fighting amongst themselves, causing division. They neglected the gospel for the appeals of men. They had condoned sexual immorality in their midst by not confronting it. They had careless approach to the Lord's Supper, resulting in some being improperly treated and others drunk. They had been taking each other to court rather than working out their problems amongst themselves in a Christ-like manner. They were being inconsiderate and offensive to some believers by how they interacted and ate meat offered to idols. They sought to worship both God and idols at the same time. So we can only imagine what this group of people were doing with the gifts, with this manifestation of the Spirit. The misunderstandings and the misuse of the gifts is apparent just by the way Paul is dealing with this subject. So, the more excellent way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is probably one of the more popular passages in the Bible. It uncovers for us the key. Now listen to this. It is uncovering the key to a spiritually healthy and vibrant church. Is that important? Is that necessary? I mean, this is really key. Notice how it's placed right between chapter 12 and chapter 14. It is right in the midst of this whole discussion of spiritual gifts and the spiritual nature of the church. You'll notice if you have a King James Bible, the translation of this word charity, many other translations will use the word love. The word in the Greek is an agape love. And that is probably a way that I will most often refer to this love in this passage. This is a noun here in this passage. It can be defined or understood as an affection, an unconditional affection, chosen by the will and then exhibited by your feelings. The very fact that this love is used to describe God speaks to its commitment and dedication in its affection. What do I mean by when it's just used to describe God? Well, other passages in the scripture tell us, if you think of 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 8, it says this, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is" what? Love. "For God is love." So here we have a word, agape, love, that is directly associated with our God. It is an action word. It's one of those nouns that demands action, kind of like faith demands action for you to really understand it. So does love. This word is meaningless without some sort of display of committed and unconditional affection. This word is described in the Gospel of John as the love of Jesus and the love of the Father, John 15, 9 and 10. It is illustrated through a man laying down his life for his friends, John 15, 13. It is evidence of being a disciple of Jesus as they demonstrate it towards one another, John 13, 35. This love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. This love is demonstrated toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, 8. This is the love from which we shall never be separated, Romans 8, 35 through 39. This love is Paul's preferred mode of ministry over coming to discipline, 1 Corinthians 4, 21. Paul speaks of this love in his passage on properly handling the partaking of food offered to idols. This love edifies, 1 Corinthians 8, 1. And outside of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul emphasizes the importance of charity once again in chapter 16, verse 14, where he says, "Let all your things be done with charity," or love, agape, love. Well, what do we see here in chapter 13? this passage, a very loose outline, could be chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, where you see the value of agape love. In verses 4 through 7, you'll see the description of agape love. In verses 8 through 13, you'll see the superiority of agape love. Now, we're not going to look at all of that today, but I believe it is prudent for us in the moments we have remaining to look at the value of agape love. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 and notice the strategy that Paul uses, how he is getting your attention as the reader, our attention as the listeners, to just think about the value of love. Chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. He's setting us up to see the value of agape love through a series of bold comparisons. And he is using your mind and my mind and the way we think. He's using an illustration. He's using extremes, extreme greatness and completeness, to show how valuable the body of Christ and the ministry, how valuable love is to the body of Christ and ministry. The absolute best and greatest, as Paul describes here, have never all been knowingly present in any man apart from the Lord Jesus, who is God himself. We see evidences of these at times in some of the apostles, but we don't know of any man that has met all of these things all at one time. And so what's Paul doing? He's setting this bar, this high extreme, so that the Corinthian people and that you and I, we're looking up here and we're saying, wow, that's big. That's spectacular. That's amazing. But you don't have love? It's nothing. And what does that do? What does that illustration do for you? It magnifies, doesn't it, the value and importance of love. There are three clear comparisons here. You see them set apart by these statements that he makes, where he says at the end of verse 1, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. End of verse 2, I am nothing. End of verse 3, it profits me nothing. So he's making a declaration about this comparison. His intent here is to prove his point that the most excellent way for the church in ministry is the sphere of agape love. If we're going to be healthy and vibrant as a church, we need to do ministry in the sphere of this love. If you want to look at it as a bubble, you can look at it as a bubble, and we operate within that sphere. It should clothe us all, this kind of love. But here in this first couple of verses, he's talking about the value of this. First of all, we see him in his first comparison taking the extreme of speaking with tongues of men and of angels, and have not agape love, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. So here we have him presenting this, an ability to speak the languages of the world and even of angels. Now, this is truly spectacular. And here we get a clue about what the Corinthian people were dealing with, because he, first of all, goes and mentions this gift of tongues. And we know, if you look at chapter 14, that he really addresses this gift straightforwardly there. Now, the gift of tongues is a very upfront, you see and you hear it done. These are languages of the world, known languages, but they're not known to the speaker. And so they must have been, in some ways, misusing this, and Paul needed to give some clarification on how this was to be done. And we're going to explain more of that in chapter 14. But here we see this truly spectacular ability, but it's only spectacular only if it makes sense. It must have some meaning to the hearers. Otherwise, it's what? It's just noise. It's just noise. It's the kind of noise that would be annoying and disturbing and unhelpful. The very words in this text are interesting. Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I should have brought my children's cymbals. All right, because brass would have been a metal that they would have used. And they would have used these metals to craft different vessels. And you know that brass, when it is struck by something, makes a certain sound. Sounding brass speaks of the echoing sound that brass makes when it is struck. The actual Greek word is ekeko, ekeo. And it's interesting how we can think about that sound, that when a brass item is struck with something hard, you hear a sound. And it doesn't end right away. It's the next term is a tinkling, or some translations say clanging cymbal. How many of you know what an onomatopoeia is? Big word, right? It's a big. You learned that, yeah. So it is a word that sounds like what it is. Here we have an example of that. You ready for this? Clanging or tinkling cymbal in the Greek, this word clanging is a la 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 la, a la la, a la la. Let me get annoying. A la la. All right, so picture this. You have two cymbals and you bang them together, and what sound does it make, kids? Yeah, it's a la. And this is what it would have been, a sound that some of the soldiers would make when they would go into battle. And so we have this sound, and Paul's intent is for the Corinthians to get this idea that without love, without being in the sphere of love, speaking even the tongues of all the languages of the world and of angels, it's just noise. It's just annoying, disturbing, unhelpful noise. You could think about it as an orchestra. You have cymbals in orchestras, right? Well, an orchestra loses all the beauty when there's no conductor to establish the rhythm, to provide the music, to lead. Love is this conductor of the orchestra of language, and the orchestra dare not play until there is someone to lead, and otherwise it will sound incompetent and careless. So it is with the church. The tongues that the Corinthians were so fascinated with meant nothing without a heart of love. Agape love is kind. It does not envy. It does not promote itself. Sound familiar? Verses to come. This gift was not to be promoting self. Well, Paul's point is that love is necessary for the church to ever rightly understand and apply the gift of tongues. And he clarifies this even further in chapter 14 as he talks about its purpose. He is showing how this gift is of no value apart from agape love. And the very point that agape love is display of unconditional commitment and undying affection helps the church to see that tongues are meant to be understood by others, not left unknown. So agape love clarifies the true meaning of the voice. Secondly, we see here that if I possess prophecy and understand all mysteries, verse 2, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Okay, think about the extreme that he's presenting here. This high pinnacle. I have prophecy, one of the greater gifts, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. Listen, that little word all is in the text for a reason. And that little word all pushes the bar higher here, doesn't it? All. I mean, we have to be careful when we use that word in our normal life and conversations. It's one of those all-inclusives. Well, here he's got it. All. Have not prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Of course, I believe that is a reference to the Lord Jesus and some of the places where he was speaking about faith and using that illustration of removing mountains. I mean, this is our kind of guy. Paul, this is great to have this kind of life. But if you don't have agape love, what does it say? I am nothing. Prophecy, one of the greater gifts. It reveals that close connection to God and His Word. Understanding all mysteries and all knowledge is complete and extensive knowledge and understanding of all that God has communicated about His church and about Himself. Having all faith is taking action based upon the ability to discern God's will and then fully trusting Him to bring it to pass without fear, without doubt. It is as if Paul's describing the super apostle. Someone with seemingly limitless abilities when it comes to their mind and heart. They understand God's word, all the mysteries in life and of God. They understand all knowledge. They've got complete faith in God. But yet Paul says, if I have all of those things, but yet I don't have love, agape love, I am nothing. Agape love makes understanding and faith useful. Paul says, I am nothing, meaning I am someone of no value to the church. All my understanding, all my faith will never give me more value to the church if I don't have agape love. Think about this. Love will temper these gifts. Love will help them be applied and heard and received in right contexts and with right hearts and with right attitudes. This kind of love will help the church to grow. So agape love makes understanding, it makes faith useful. And thirdly, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I don't have charity, agape love, it profits me nothing. So in his first illustration, he's speaking about the voice and language. His second illustration, he's speaking about the usefulness for the church. And here now in the third illustration, he is, in the comparison, he is speaking of its personal profit for himself. It profits me nothing, he says. bestowing all my goods or all my possessions to feed others, and though I give up my body to be burned, you give everything to feed others, that's a sacrifice of possessions. You give up your body, even your life, that's the sacrifice of your person. But all that sacrifice profits nothing if I don't have love. Nothing. And you may be sacrificing and giving up all of these things, but you may be doing it to get attention. You may be doing it for a show, not for the benefit of the church. It profits you nothing. You're no better off. One can give everything away, and even their life, yet it means nothing without the heart of agape love as the motivation and purpose. The poor may not be hungry, but you remain hungry and bitter because you gave without love, and you've got nothing left. Your body may be burned at the stake, but your executioners and the crowd looking on saw no agape love. Your last efforts fall fruitless in the ashes as the crowd walks away, not knowing the love of God. Although we look at martyrs with honor, we ought not to seek martyrdom, but rather accept it. Yet if it comes to the call of death upon your life and mine, may it be clear that you stand for Jesus, and everyone around you might hear your dying breath speaking of your heart, that they know the love of God. The two things that Paul mentions here are, it's an act of service, and we take and we will give all that we have. Is it just for the tax break? Is it for the show? Or is it out of a heart of agape love? If there's question as far as what that love is, this text will answer those questions in their next verses, and we'll get to that next time together. If your life, if you give your life, but your life is not a life that has exhibited the love of God, but you take on this complex of wanting to be a martyr. Without love, it doesn't profit you anything. I wanted to close by mentioning a couple illustrations. Anne asked Hugh, she was burned at the stake in 1545. After torture on the rack, she was 25 years old. Her final words, I am not come hither to deny my Lord and Master. There is a story of Margaret Wilson, Scottish girl of 18. She was tied to a stake where the tide was due to come in, and water covered her as she prayed. But before her life was gone, they pulled her back up, and she recovered her power of speech, and they asked her if she would pray for the king, and she replied she wished the salvation of all men and damnation of none. And then one of the bystanders said, "Just say, God save the king." And her answer was, "God save him, if he will, for it is his salvation I desire." Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John, early church leader, his life ended when he refused to betray his Lord and asked one last time to disavow Christ. The old man replied, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I speak evil of my king who saved me?" In his final martyr's prayer, it goes like this: Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the knowledge of you, I bless you that you have counted me worthy of this day and hour, that I might be in the number of the martyrs. Among these may I be received before you today in a rich and acceptable sacrifice, as you have beforehand prepared and revealed. Wherefore I also praise you also for everything. I bless you, I glorify you through the eternal High Priest Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, through whom with him in the Holy Spirit be glory unto you both now and for the ages to come. Amen. Stephen, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his final words, said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And the Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Looking at the thief, today you shall be with me in paradise. For the thief had believed in him. Looking at his mother, and John, Son, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. As he went to death, you see the character of love. I ask you to bow your heads this morning, close your eyes. We have been introduced to agape love this morning. We have seen that this love is the love of God. We know and understand God's love to be a love to the point that He loved us even when we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Love is a word that is so misused and misunderstood in our day and age. The love that is being spoken of here is not carelessness. It is not just affection and feelings, but it is an unconditional commitment. And the God of this universe, the Creator, has said in His Word, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall ever lasting life. Listen, believer, the very love of God that has drawn you unto Himself is the very same love that must clothe you and I if we are going to be a healthy and vibrant church. We must seek to be men and women, children, boys and girls, who operate, who live in the sphere of God's love. But there may be some here today that this whole idea of love and this special kind of love is really fascinating. Maybe you've never experienced this kind of love. Maybe you live in a home where you'd be hard-pressed to even say that love exists there at all. I want you to know today that based upon the Word of God, God says He has loved you and He has shown that love by taking the step of sending His Son to die on the cross for you. We as a church, we've embraced that love. We believe that love, the love of God. And we want you to understand that love too. Is there anybody here today, by just raising your hand, you'd like to say, I'd like to know more about the love of God. I'd like to know more about what that means for me and my life and for eternity. Is there anybody? Did you raise your hand and you say, hey, I want to know more about what it means to love God. Thank you. Yes. Listen, there is no mistake here that love is in the midst of this passage. And we must be committed to be people of agape love. It's not about you or me. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting how it all turns back to Him? Boy, am I glad for that. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for working in the hearts of people today. We ask you, Lord, that you would draw men and women, boys and girls, into yourself. And I thank you for this one. Lord, that she's wondering and curious about your love and wants to know more. And God, I want to ask right now that you would help me and help the leadership of this church to know how to best connect this young lady to a woman of God. Lord, that we'll know how to best answer her questions and guide her in her understanding of your love. Make that clear, I pray, Lord. And women, I ask you now, if the Lord's laying on your heart and you say, I want to be the one. I want to be the one. Not because you're just selfish and you want attention, but you know in your heart that you can explain the love of God. Is there one, just a woman, a mature woman of faith? Okay, thank you. And we're going to connect you with this young lady, and we're going to put you together so that you can minister after the service. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for the privilege of ministering the Word of God. And I'm asking you now that you would guide and direct the remaining portion of this day. We thank you that you are a God who is alive and well and at work. In Jesus' name, amen.